Well, we're looking at a couple of passages today that talk about things of value. And our gospel lesson, of course, has a very interesting story of an enormously expensive perfume. I find that hard to believe that anything could cost that much. And then you look at what perfume costs today and you realize, no, that's not all that far out of line, is it? For some of those expensive ones or those high-end ones. And we have Mary taking this perfume and pouring it on Jesus, and whether she knew it or not when she was doing it, Jesus' interpretation of this was that this was an act of anointing him in preparation for what was coming ahead. And we might wonder, how is that even possible? How could Mary know that? And well, whether Mary knew it or not, the Holy Spirit worked upon Mary to do a thing that we now see was a bit of a premonition, a bit of a gift to Jesus, who was on his way to the cross, whether Mary knew it in the details or not. And the question, of course, is the one that Judas raised. And yes, he raised it perhaps from a bad motive, but I've been asked good questions by terrible people a number of times in my life, and I'm sure you have too. Okay, maybe not terrible people, but you know, these questions come from sources that we don't really know or we don't really appreciate, perhaps. And Judas says, well, what are you doing? That's nuts. We could have given that money, sold it, given the money to the poor. And Jesus says, no, this is something else. This is something that transcends not just the value of the perfume, but also transcends what Mary did and is now going to be a symbol for people for as long as people are reading the Bible. And he says, you can always work with the poor, because the poor are always going to be with you. There are some people who have said that Jesus' statement here, you will always have the poor among you, means we don't have to do anything about the poor because it's pointless. Jesus is not saying that. I'll just make that clear. This is not Jesus talking about our acts of charity to those in need. He's instead saying, there are some times when what appears to be extravagance is what is needed at the moment. In some ways, it's another look at the extravagance of grace. It's saying that sometimes things are done that don't make immediate sense, but in the long run, provide a new way of looking at God. And in this case, what we see is that a person, and thinking back to the context back then, not just a regular human being, but a woman as well, was anointing Jesus in preparation for what he was going forward. Or where he was going as he continued to move forward. And what it does, among other things, it states again Jesus' ongoing awareness and recognition of the value of women in that culture who had met with him, who had served beside him as his disciples. And we need to pay attention to that part of it as well. So what is that worth? Going back to the sermon title, what's it worth? Well, on one hand, it was worth a year's wages. On the other hand, it's worth whatever it is that we're still talking about it now, hundreds and thousands of years later, as a symbol, as an action of devotion. It reminds us that sometimes devotion involves expense, not always, but when it does, when it's done under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, moving us forward that way, even if it may not make sense to everyone around us, maybe it's still the best thing for us to do. And then we flip over to our epistle lesson and we go back to this very familiar passage in Philippians where Paul is going through all of the things that he was. And he's obviously in response to people that we don't necessarily know, where he says, if anyone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, well, guess what? I've got more. And Paul goes through this list of things that are really extraordinary. We have no particular reason to think that Paul is exaggerating here. I mean, the things he talks about, some of which are obviously cut and dried, no pun intended. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was a member of the tribe of Israel. Obviously, he was a Hebrew. And then he says he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a member of the Pharisees. I mean, that was just either you were or you won't. I don't know if they had membership cards, but if you were a Pharisee, you were a Pharisee. The ones that we might wonder about is perhaps the last one. But he says, as for zeal, he persecuted the church. We know that. As for legalistic righteousness, he was faultless. So Paul was one of those people who had studied the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the Torah, knew all of those laws, all those hundreds of commandments and laws, and had kept them all. And so, if we wanted to, we could break in there and ask Paul, well, what's it worth, all of those things that you've done, all that hard work you put in? Because you don't become this kind of person without putting work in. I mean, Paul studied under Gamaliel, the leading scholar of the day. Apparently was one of his better pupils. So what's it worth? All of these things to you, Paul, what is it worth? And what does Paul say? It's trash. And what he's saying isn't that we shouldn't study. He's not saying that his heritage was useless or was completely irrelevant. What he's saying is, whatever I look to that, and when I look to it and see this is, or when I look to what other people are thinking of it, and they're saying, oh, Paul, you are an amazing kind of person. All these things that you've done, he says, I just consider those a loss. It's not a profit, it's a loss. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul says that the knowledge of Jesus, the relationship that he has with Jesus, kicked off by that extraordinary experience he had on the Damascus Road where Jesus met him on his horse and knocked him off his horse and spoke to him in an audible voice, at least that Paul could hear, said all of that is so amazing that this other stuff doesn't matter. And in some ways, we have similar experiences, probably not exactly the same, but if you ask somebody, what do all their trophies in high school mean, or whatever age they were athletic, or whether they were academic trophies, or whatever else they were, and say, okay, compared to your kids, which is more important? Well, I've never met anybody who says, my trophy wall, even if it's really full, is more important than my kids. And it's not that what was back, it's not that the trophies are meaningless, or it's not that the work you did was a lie. It's just you've discovered something that's better. And having kids, definitely in the long term, if not necessarily in the day, is better. It's always better. Well, there are a lot of work sometimes. But it was a lot of work getting good enough to get a trophy of any sort. We're used to doing those sorts of things, and we have these relative values. And so if you ask me, you know, I never had a lot of trophies, but and I don't even know if I still have the physical things themselves. But if you ask me, you know, what are they worth? And I'll say, well, not a lot. They were worth a lot to me then. I worked really hard to become a good marks person. I shot competitively, small caliber 22s, for a number of years, and I loved it and got pretty good at it. But what does that mean compared to my grandkids? No, nothing. And it's not that it wasn't important then, it was. It's not important now. And Paul is saying, I found something more. And so when you ask Paul, what's all that stuff worth? He says, it's not worth anything. And in Paul's case, some of the things that he had, his physical things that aren't on that list, he had lost. He said, I considered, when he's talking about the greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord, he said, for whose sake I have lost all things. Because Paul, while he was still racially or by his relatives, certainly is still a member of the tribe of Benjamin, he wasn't a Pharisee anymore. He'd been kicked out. I don't know what that looked like. I don't know if they had a special ceremony for throwing you out like they have for court-martialing officers in the army or anything, but he certainly wasn't a member of the Pharisees anymore. I don't know what kind of relationship he had with the larger tribe of Benjamin. Had they sort of thrown him out or at least ignored him, whatever else it might be? He'd obviously lost a lot of things, even if we don't necessarily know what they were. But he says, those things that I have lost and those things that I was, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not depending on that righteousness that came from the law that Paul knew so well. And at no time does Paul say that the knowledge that he gained from there has no purpose. He's just saying, compared to what he has now, it's as if it's nothing. And the thing that I take comfort from, and perhaps you will as well, is we continue to move through this passage, and we get down to verse 12. And we have Paul, where he says, not that I have already obtained all this. And that's all of those things that go through, that are between his list of who he was and then those other things, like the power of the resurrection of Christ and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, all of those things. He says, I haven't got all those already. I have not been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. And that's where I find the comfort more than anything else. Because if anybody that I can think of in church history was able to say, I think I've got it, it would probably be Paul. You know, there's lots of other giants in church history, missionaries and preachers and people who built the church in so many ways. And we have Paul talking about this and saying, I'm not there yet. Well, I'm not there yet either. And maybe I'm further behind, but at least I'm in good company. And so are we all. As we press on toward the goal that we've been called to, pressing on towards that, to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us, whatever that goal is, if we're not there yet, we're moving towards it. The things that we've given up, whatever those might be, whether they're big or small, to move in this direction, to press on towards this goal, are worth giving up because the goal is so extraordinary. And yes, we may not be there, and perhaps that's discouraging at times. I'm not prepared to speak for anyone else, but I know I have these things that I think I've finally got a handle on them, and then suddenly they pop up again, and it's like I've never done any work at all in dealing with this attitude, this action, whatever it is that is causing me difficulty. But I'm pressing on, and so are you. We press on by being here together. We press on by joining by Zoom when we can't be here. We press on by being the people that we believe we're being created, that we're being moved into who we were created to be. We haven't obtained all this. And if Paul couldn't get it in this life, then I think we should probably release ourselves from the sense that we will. And instead, look to where we are now and where we're going, looking to the past, but not letting it drag us back. Rejoicing in what we're moving towards rather than what's behind. And when we ask what it's worth, well, the things behind us, even the things that made us into who we are today, are not worth as much as what we're going towards. We continue to work out what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And every time we take another step forward, we're taking a step forward in the footsteps of Paul and in the footsteps of all of those people that have gone before us, those we knew and those we don't. So rather than focusing on the cost, because this is really one of the very few places that Paul spends any time on what he had to give up. Nothing wrong with noticing it every once in a while. Nothing wrong with reminding ourselves that we made the better choice, even if it cost us something, because every choice costs us something. But we made the better one, and so we can press on, moving towards that goal for which Christ has called us heavenward, in the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do these things, to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ, become more and more the people we were created to be. Amen.